Would you please be seated? And children, I'm going to dismiss you for Children's Church. I just want you to know I've already seen your snacks. I've already participated in your snacks. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Judges chapter 14. And we're going to continue to pick up this story, really, and complete the story of Samson's marriage. And I definitely want to go a little bit of a review here, because I shared with you last week that one of my favorite Marvel movies was Captain America, because it is such a definite evil guy and then such a definite good guy. You have Red Skull, who doesn't even look good, so you automatically don't like this guy, but he's evil. And then you got Captain America, who's this good-looking young man, and he's good. And so you watch the movie, and you're going, this is exactly the way I want it to go. The good guy beats the bad guy. But when you begin to look at passages of Scripture, and you begin to see, especially when you were looking at Samson, who this guy is, it's hard to come to the conclusion that Samson's a good guy. And the reason it's hard to come to that conclusion is he's not. He's just like us. He's arrogant. He's selfish. And you begin to go to the point where you're going, I don't even know if I want to root for this guy, because he's disrespectful. He's definitely got a problem with lust. And you're going, how do you root for this guy? And I want to remind you that if you go into this focused on Samson, you're putting the focus in the wrong place, because this is what you have to focus on. You have to focus on the Lord. It is the Lord that is good, not us. So even though Samson wants this uncircumcised, from an uncircumcised people, he wants this wife, this woman, and his parents give in to this, we know that even though he is acting out in this sinful behavior, if you will, he wants her just because he's seen her. Now, that should tell you something. He hasn't even met her yet, but he sees her. She's pleasing to his eye. And remember, he even says, well, she seems right in my eyes. Hasn't even talked to her yet. Hasn't even met her, but I want her. The parents give in, but we're given some insight. The author gives us some insight of what's going on when he tells us that God was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. You see, the deal is that even though Samson's actions were not virtuous or right, it doesn't mean that Samson's evil heart will thwart God's will. God is going to create tension and strife between the Philistines and Israel. And let me encourage you in this. And I was thinking through this. And I spent many years as a youth minister. And many years watching parents be very disappointed. You know, as a youth minister, there are definitely those kids, man, they are growing up in the Lord. They are watching, they're watching their pastor and their youth minister. The parents are making sure that, man, they're at church on Sunday and church on Wednesday. They're monitoring, trying to make sure that they're in a good environment and they're learning about the Lord and all of those things. We make sure, again, Wednesday night, camps. I mean, we just went to a camp, man. We want our kid to go to camp. Oh, you're doing a mission trip? Man, I want my kid on mission trip. I want him to see what it is to do missions. And then it happens. They grow up. And they get out of your house, and it seems like they kind of just go their own way. It's heartbreaking sometimes. I remember parents sitting in my office just going, what happened? I mean, Paul, we did everything we were supposed to do. We took them to the camps. We took them to the D-Nows. We took them to the mission trips. We made sure they were here on Sunday morning. We made sure they were here on Wednesday night. What happened? But I think you must take comfort in verse 4, and we're going to get to our passage in just a minute. But it says that his father and mother did not know that what was going on, this is from the Lord. We don't know God's plans. Our hope, and I'm telling you, I'm not quite there yet. I've got one off in college. I've got another one about to go, and another one in 2 years, she'll be going. And I don't know what the future has in store, but our comfort is we don't know what the Lord is going to do. We don't know. This rebellion or this tragedy that we see, whatever may be going on in your hearts and minds, whatever may be going on in your life, we don't know what the Lord is going to do with that. So as we move through the story, there are these two stories that are actually intertwined. Remember, we looked at this. We have Samson, his parents, and a woman. And then we also had Samson, a lion, and some bees. And these stories are interwoven in there. But what we're about to do today is get to the point where they come back together in this wedding feast. So this morning, we're going to pick up in verse 10 and read through the rest of chapter 14. And then we're going to begin to unpack this a little bit. So let me pray as we go over the reading of God's word and the preaching. And let's see what the Lord wants to do here this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you in our children's lives. We need you in this church right now. Lord, we are gathered together to worship you. We're gathered together to praise you. Lord, we're gathered together to learn more about you. We're gathered together to fall more in love with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do great things in here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would honor the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening of your word, and the application of your word. Lord, I pray that we leave here different people, not because we sang some songs or saw a good video or we were with friends and family, but Lord, we leave here different people because we've been with our God. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. At this point, Samson has killed a lion. He has now gotten the honey from the lion, and he's eaten it. He's given it to his parents, but they didn't know where he'd gotten the honey from. And we pick up in verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there. So for the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You've put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I've not told my father nor my mother. Shall I tell you?" She wept before him 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him, "On the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those he had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Would you please be seated? So last week, and again, as these stories come together, I told you that really the predominant story last week, the predominant story before you get to verse 10 is actually Samson and the lion and the bees. Samson is rushed by a lion, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he has this incredible strength, and he rips this lion apart. He then later is headed to Timnah, and he goes to go see the carcass. And I reminded you, I think there's some arrogance there. He's going, I want to go see what I did again. I want to go see what I did to that lion. That was pretty impressive. And when he gets there, he sees in the lion carcass bees and honey. And he goes and he takes the honey and he eats it. And remember, he is a Nazarite. He is under a Nazarite vow, which means he is not to touch anything dead. He is not to touch a carcass. And he completely disregards that. And he goes and gets this honey and he eats it. And not only does he eat it, he takes it to his parents. As Israelites, they are to have nothing to do with a carcass. And so he defiles his own parents in keeping a secret from them where he got this honey. Well, now, you have in that same place, and this was one of our points last week, in the very place that he had his greatest strength, he also had his greatest weakness. Where he ripped a lion apart, he defiled what God had told him to do. And I warned you, and it's a warning to all of us, that we do have weaknesses, and all of us know that. You know your weakness, and I know mine. But don't mistake the fact that your very strength can be a weakness as well. It's the very part that you think, man, I want people to know this about me. That how do you know that that's not pride and arrogance in that very strength? And it can also lead to a downfall. So you have these two stories. You have them coming together. And we begin to see what is going on. As we move on and we get to verse 10, it's party time. The feast is starting to happen. And this is where these two narratives come together, because you're about to see the lion and the honey come together in this riddle. So it's party time, and Samson will once again have no regard for the Nazarite vow. He's already touched a carcass, grabbed honey out of it, and eaten it, and now there's this seven-day feast. And let's make no mistake about it, there is going to be a lot of drinking. There's going to be a lot of drinking. That's what they're going to do. As someone under a Nazarite vow, you are to have nothing to do with fruit of the vine. No grapes, no grape juice, no wine, nothing. And yet, he has no regard for that. About to have this feast, about to have a lot of drinking, about to have a lot of fun. And it's customary that when you're getting married, even today, we have brides who have bridesmaids, and we have the groom, who also have the groomsmen, and there are 30 companions given to Samson. Now, there's been a lot of debate whether these were warriors who were there to protect the Philistines because they thought, man, who is this Israelite to come into our territory? We don't really know exactly what their role was, but we do know that there are 30 companions there. And as if a wedding feast, a brand new bride, one that he had to have, this brand new good-looking bride, and drinking wasn't enough, Samson needs some more entertainment. And he goes, how about a riddle? I'll give you a riddle, and let's make a wager on this riddle. I'll tell you what. I'll tell you the riddle, and if you can't answer it, here's what you're giving me. A month worth of clothes. I don't have to do wash for a month. And that's if he changed every day. At camp, I think that was optional sometimes. It's like, please, deodorant, change of clothes every day, please. He's going, man, I get 30 new sets of clothes, 30 new suits. If you do figure it out, I'll give each one of you a new set of clothes. But you got to answer the riddle. So, let the games begin. So he tells them a riddle that only he knows the answer. You'll remember, his parents don't know where the honey came from. So he tells them this riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. For 3 days, no one can figure it out. I mean, imagine these 30 guys sitting around. Now, when you imagine these 30 guys sitting around, imagine these 30 guys sitting around drunk. Hey, man, I know what it is. It's this. No, it's not. That can't be. Are you drunk? Yes, I know you are. No, that can't be what it is. Well, I know it's got to be this. And for 3 days, these 30 guys are trying to figure it out. I imagine they're talking to other people. Hey, man, here's this riddle. You have any idea? No idea. They cannot figure it out. So they decide, let's go a different route. Let's go to Samson's weak point. His woman. His wife. Let's go to her. So they go to her and they ask her, do you have fire insurance? Because I got news for you. You're either going to go find out what the answer to this riddle is, or we're burning you and your family's house. By the way, they're not talking about the structure. She's going to lose her life and the life of her entire family. They're not messing around. Again, I want to remind you, these Philistines have been ruling Israel for 40 years. These are not peaceful people. They have no problem doing this. So they're going to kill her. And you may say she's not a good wife for going and trying to pry this information. She's going to lose her entire family. So you got to, I don't know, you got to cut her some slack here. So she begins, and here we go. 7 days of crying. 7 days of, and you can't help but almost put a voice with it. You hate me. You don't love me. 7 days of making him miserable. 7 days of ramping up the pressure, pressuring. Tell me the answer. Tell me the answer. Tell me the answer. He tries to even get out of this. I mean, she's just trying to rebut her accusations that there's a lack of intimacy here. I mean, you're my husband. You should tell me this. And he goes, man, I haven't even told my mom and dad. Why would I tell you? But she keeps ramping it up and ramping it up and ramping it up. The pressure's on. The pressure by our enemy is unrelenting. He never gives up. You are not going to wear out the devil. You're not going to wear Satan out. He is not going to give up. And you think, oh man, I belong to the Lord now. And so he knows he can't have me, so he's going to leave me alone. That is not true. We have a man created and called by God out of the womb. Before he's even conceived, God has called this man to begin the deliverance of Israel, and Satan is going to go after him. One of the issues that the speaker over this past week began to talk about is they have to be careful that they can't get into the mindset that a little bit of the world is okay. Now, I want to tell you, he did a great analogy. He used the analogy of a sponge. And y'all remember that. And one of the things he was saying is you can't just live in the Christian bubble only. You can't just go to church and have your Christian friends and listen to your Christian music and go to the Christian bookstore and then go to Wednesday night and then only watch Christian TV. And what the speaker on the first night was actually a different guy. Our camp speaker was sick the first night, and this guy brought up this topic, and I laughed because I remember it. He said, man, we have Christianized everything. And he said, the epitome of that, and I'm going to tell you, they out there, the world, it is a joke to them when you go up to the counter at one of the Christian bookstores, and there on the counter, there is a pack of testaments. Ridiculous. Like there's a difference between a pagan mint and a Christian mint. It's ridiculous. But if all you do is just surround yourself and Christian this, Christian this, Christian this, Christian this, you're like a sponge that is never wrung out. And if you've ever had a sponge where you got finished like washing your car and you just threw it in the bucket and you never wrung it out, when you get back to it, it's got bacteria and mold and it stinks. And that's who we are. Because we're never out in the world wringing ourselves out of the gospel of what God has done in us and through us, and then we give it to the world, and then we come back to church, and we get soaked up again, and then we're supposed to go get wrung out again. But going out into the world and becoming intimate with the world are two different things. Two different things. If you start in chapter 14, verse 1, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, this is what you'll read. Samson went down to Timnah. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. Then he went down and talked to the woman. After some days, he returned to take her. And then we hear in verse 10, his father went down. Do you notice they keep going down? They keep going down. They keep going down. They keep going down. He is not just in the world being wrung out. He's becoming intimate with the world. And if you think that you can reside in the world and it's not going to poke and prod and find your weakness, you are severely wrong. Satan knows how to find where you are weak. Best way to sum it up: sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You live there and it will be offered to you and offered to you. And before you know it, those temptations, it's weird. Those temptations, sometimes we turn around and we say they're blessings. You realize we do that. Let me give you a couple of examples. Men and women, I'm going to talk to you first. Why do you think you have to go out in the world week after week and you have a job, you have a career, and you're doing your thing? And it's amazing that we do have to be there. We can't just sit at church. We can't. I mean, we do get those times to steal away. We just had a time to steal away. We had VBS. That was a time, man. Every night we were up here as a family, in a way, stealing away. Mission trips, steal away. Revivals, steal away. But you got to go out into the world. Have you ever thought that perhaps the reason that you keep getting promoted and more money offered to you has nothing to do with a blessing? It's simply a trap laid for you by Satan. I can work more. I can make more money. Get a larger bonus. Oh, how God has blessed me. But I no longer have time to get into His Word. I no longer have time to pray. I no longer have time to come to church. Oh, but God has blessed me. Students, do you think it's possible that the reason you're asked to play on every school team, every district team, every club team, every specialty team is nothing but a trap? And instead, what do? We go, man, God has really blessed them with their physical ability, with their athletic skills. And we're just in the world. We become engaged in the world. And by the way, we become intimate with the world. Samson's not just visiting Timnah. He is now marrying into that culture. He's now marrying into the world. And he's so comfortable there that he's even just playing games. Let's have riddles. It's been said, the hunter is the one who lays the trap. But it's the prey's own desire that ultimately betrays it into the net. I mean, I can lay a trap for an animal. I can put some food there, and I can just set it up. But ultimately, it's the desire of the prey to go and get that food that kills it. When I was growing up, and I've been at youth camp, and man, all the references, I get them, but it was all about Instagram and social media and all those things. And I'm like, I know what that stuff is, and I'm on Facebook, so I got an idea about that. And some of you are going, you know that's out, right? The kids are like, who does Facebook? Talking about being intimate with the world, though, talking about staying in the world. When I was growing up, every Saturday night, here's what I remember. First of all, every Saturday, we were working in the yard. We were cutting something or raking something, or that's just what we did. So as kids, we would have to come in early because church was the next day. We'd have to come in early, and imagine my mom trying to make sure that five boys took baths and wash it. That was wash the hair night. It was a good night when you didn't have to wash the hair, but on Saturday nights, you're washing your hair. And every Saturday night, while my mom was trying to round us up and get us in the bath and get us all clean, my dad was in charge of cooking. And I remember every Saturday night, we either had fried fish or he would grill steak. Now, I'm sure the menu was greater than that. That's just what I remember. And while he was doing that, the TV was on the Lawrence Welk show. And some of you are going, no clue. And as you look at that picture, you're going, Dad, why in the world would you watch that? And I just want to go ahead and defend myself for a minute. Number one, there was only one TV. And number two, there was nothing else on the other two channels. So this is what my dad would have on. And I didn't really like the Lawrence Welk show, but it was on TV, so you got to watch it, right? But right after the Lawrence Welk, do y'all know what came on next? Gunsmoke. No, it wasn't Gunsmoke. It was Hee Haw. Oh. Hee Haw came on. Buck Owens and Rory Clark and at least for a kid, that was a little bit more entertaining. I still wasn't a Hee Haw fan, but it was a little bit more entertaining. But I don't know if you remember Doc Campbell. And Doc Campbell, they would do little skits. And I, to this day, I'm 50 years old, I still remember the joke, at least one joke from there, where someone goes in and tells Doc Campbell, says, Doc, I broke my arm in two places. And the doc responded, well, then you ought to stay out of them places. Same thing about the world. Yeah, thank you. For many of you, you just keep going back to the same place and you get broken again and again because you've become intimate with the world. And I'm telling you, the world is unrelenting. Our saying coming back from youth camp was that we didn't want to come back and do what? Be insane. We didn't want to be insane. And you may be going, what are they talking about? Well, we are at camp. They woke up in the morning and they did a quiet time. They had a booklet, did a quiet time every morning. After that, they went to a worship service called Rise. I told them I wasn't going to that service because I needed to study. And so they would get up and they would go to this morning worship service. It was a little bit funnier and goofier, and that's great. But they would also have a message. Then after lunch, we would go to Bible study. And like I said, I got to teach the guys and Kaylee taught the girls. And then we had some free time. And then we went to a worship service that night. So think about that. That's four times in one day they were spending with the Lord. Now they come back here. Now, I don't know about you as parents, but I think you've probably heard about camp. And I think, unless I'm mistaken, they said it was awesome. It was so cool. Not only the things we did, but it was so cool to be with the Lord. Man, here's what I learned at camp. Man, I was excited about this. And they were telling you about camp. And they would be insane to think that they could come back here and live like they used to and think they're never going to stay where they are at camp. It's insane to think that you can keep doing the same thing and get what? Different results. You can't keep staying in the world. You can't just put all of your eggs in that basket, if you will. Again, we got to go out there because we need to be wrung out. But you can't live out there and think, man, I don't get why I'm not growing in the Lord. Because you're out in the world. You're not with the Lord. So our thing, our saying coming back is, let's not go back and be insane thinking that we can just get back involved in school and extracurricular activities and free time and video games and just the list goes on and think that somehow we're going to continue to grow in the Lord. That's insane. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, learn to say no. It will be more use to you than if you actually learned how to read Latin. Learn how to say no. No, I can't play video games right now. I will later. But no, I haven't spent any time with the Lord. No, I can't turn on my favorite show right now. By the way, you can DVR anything. I haven't spent time with the Lord. No, I can't go out into the garage and tinker on whatever I want to. I can do that later. I haven't spent time with the Lord. Learn to say no. More use than Latin. We need to learn to be very, very watchful when we're in enemy territory. We don't need to become intimate with it. So, the 7 days wear on. 7 days, the woman is crying and begging Samson. He's just trying to have a good time. It's his wedding. She's unrelenting. Tell me. Oh, the gloating of the world when we fall. Amen. Man, you'll see it on social media. You'll see it in the paper. You'll hear about it. They call themselves Christians. But look what they've done. We are wretched people, just like outside there are wretched people. The difference is that we know we need a Savior for our wretchedness. And they do gloat, by the way. I don't know if you catch this, but on the seventh day, they find out the answer to this riddle. And look what happens on the seventh day. It says, "And the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day, before the sun went down." Now, that's interesting, because they found out, but it's like they're waiting until the last moment. Think about Samson. He's going, "I got this wrapped up. I'm about to get 30 new suits." And here it is. It's almost like he's waiting for the sun to go over the down past the horizon. Because again, in that culture, when the sun went down, that's the next day. And there it is, about to go down, and he's going, "All right, pay up." And they're going, "Actually, not so fast. We do know the answer." And they don't even tell him, "Hey, by the way, it's honey and a lion." Look at the way they answer him. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? They answer his question with questions. Let's rub a little salt on that. Well, after they say that, you can imagine the shock. "Gotcha. Go get our suits, Samson." His response, being cheated out of that victory by his wife, he says, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out my riddle." I hope you just realize that he just referred to his wife as a heifer. And I loved what one commentator said. It's just as offensive in the Hebrew as it is in the English. I'll give Samson this. Even though they cheated, he fulfills the vow. He goes and gets the 30 sets of clothes. And here's the problem, though, that many... I was telling Kaylee as we were walking in between events or something, I said, man, it's when you get to this passage that people want to explain stuff away. Because when you get to verse 19, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house." So, Paul, are you suggesting that the Lord was a part of him going and murdering 30 men? I'm not suggesting that. The Bible is saying that. I don't know what else you do with that other than the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he went and killed 30 men. He got his strength to do that from the Lord. You're catching that, right? So as I'm walking with Kaylee and I'm going, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. What do you do with that? Man, it just doesn't seem right. That just does not seem right. I mean, what did these 30 men do to deserve to die? Well, there's a very easy answer that's very blanket, by the way. What have any of us done to deserve to live? And I know you may be going, that's no. That's a scapegoat answer. That's no, you can't. But what have we done to deserve to live? Nothing. We're living and breathing right now by the grace of God only. I was sharing with the boys, we were going through different passages, and I said, it's amazing that people will say, yeah, you need to give your heart to the Lord because when you die, then you'll be condemned by God. That is not what Scripture says. People love quoting John 3:16. But they really don't read much past that. Because what it says after John 3:16 is, we are condemned already, right now. We are condemned, except for those who know Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven. But that seems still like a too easy of an answer. And so I would just remind you, we got to remember the big picture. If you just focus in on, oh man, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and then he went down and killed 30 men. Here's what you're doing. You know what that is? You're not seeing the forest for all the trees. You're not seeing the forest for all the trees. It may have been Samson's goal to go kill those men to get the 30 garments, but that wasn't the goal of God. God will use his sinfulness, again, for his will. We got to remember the big picture. God took advantage of the bitterness that was in Samson's heart to, again, accomplish the goal. And what is the goal? To create tension between the Philistines and the Israelites. And why was he doing that? Because he had selected his people, the Israelites. Those were his people. They were intermarrying with the Philistines. For 40 years they'd been there. And guess what? If they continued to do that, the Israelites would soon be out of existence. They would not exist anymore. And so he had to do something to, again, preserve his people. We're so guilty. We are so guilty, and I'd say, not just you, me, we're so guilty about looking at the tree and forgetting the forest. The point of our lives, we learned this at camp again, the point of our lives was to point to Christ and to point others to Christ. Our goal in life is not to get out in the world and make them act moral. That is not our goal. Our goal is to point them to Christ. And we got to stop looking at every little event in our lives. We got to stop looking at every little event that happens in our country. We got to stop looking at every little event that happens in the world and say, it doesn't line up with my narrative. It shouldn't be happening this way. It should have happened this way. Number one, it ain't our narrative. And what we're doing is we're trying to line all that. We still want Captain America. We want to go, hey, this is all the good and this is all the bad, and the good always conquers the bad. Let me tell you, the good will conquer everything. But we've got to quit looking at every little thing in our lives and thinking it's got to line up in the way that I think it should for my narrative. When you look at the war waging between liberals and conservatives, the fighting between moral and immoral behavior, the tension in the Middle East, the fracturing of the European Union, a man in North Korea firing missiles, the increase of artificial intelligence, the abandonment of the church in the West, and the explosion of Christianity in the East. Every bit of that is leading up to the big picture. And we may look at these little things and we go, well, that's not right. That shouldn't happen that way. I mean, when you start looking at artificial intelligence, man, there's a lot of variables there about, is this right or good? And we want to make all those judgments. But I'm going to tell you, it's all leading to the big picture. And if you want to know what the big picture is, I'm going to read it to you. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword into which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the big picture. That's what all of this, even this, all of this is going to, that big picture. We must stop. We must stop looking at this going, well, I don't think God should have done that. That doesn't seem right. The goal is that Christ is coming back. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. The old will pass away and we will reign with him and be with him forever and ever. That's what we're headed toward. We must stop falling into the trap of looking at individual events and saying, that doesn't seem right, that God would allow that, that God would do that. I again go back to what he told Habakkuk. When Habakkuk sees, when he, God tells him, by the way, the Assyrians are coming, and that is my wrath that is coming. They're just the instrument, and they're coming on Israel. And Habakkuk goes, that doesn't make sense, God. They're worse than us. I know we're bad, but they're worse than us. And he tells him what? If I even told you what I was doing, if I laid it out for you, you wouldn't believe it. That's Habakkuk going, it doesn't fit my narrative. It doesn't fit. Why would people who are worse than us conquer us? That God, that doesn't work out. And yet God knew exactly what he was doing. You have to remember, even on a smaller scale, I told you the big picture. You can still bring it down and say, these men in Ashkelon, they're part of the Philistines, and they've been ruling over Israel for 40 years. It's not like these are good people, if you will. You remember that these 30 guys said, hey, either tell us, we are so possessive of our suit that we're going to have to give up. There are 30 of them. They get to give up one suit. We're so possessive of that, that if you don't tell us, we're going to kill you and your entire family. So if you start thinking that, man, it just seems like they're victims and they didn't do anything wrong. First of all, they have. And second, so have we. And we deserve death. We're condemned already. We've got to see the greater picture. And that is that God is preserving a people for himself. If you think that when you look at this, that this is horrible. This is not just. This is nothing just about this. I got news for you. The greater picture of unjustness, of injustice, if you will, is Christ. Christ being crucified. And why? So that we could have eternal life. Quit focusing on Samson. Quit focusing in on these people. Focus on God. That needs to be the focus. If you want to see injustice, look what we did to Christ. Notice I said, look what we did to Christ. That's injustice. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that, yes, you're a sinner? And then justice would be that you died now and spend all eternity in hell. That's justice. But God extends grace and mercy to all of us. And the question is, do you believe? Do you realize that you do deserve death, that you do deserve eternity separated from God? And you've already heard me pray. Do you realize that you need a Savior the way I realized one day I needed a Savior? And if you do, if you just believe, He saves you. So as we come to an invitation, do you believe? Do you believe? What's the Lord putting on your heart this morning? I said, man, Pastor, I've been looking at this world through these very narrow lenses called me, and I've been such a narrow view. I haven't even thought about the big picture. I haven't even thought about that all of this is leading up to Christ's return. Shame on me for doubting what God is doing. Amen? He is a just God. He is a righteous God. There's nothing here. There's not one act that you can point to and say, that was not righteous by God. God only acts righteous because He is righteous. But He's also a God of love and mercy and grace. And He gives us that if we'll just simply believe. So do you believe? Will you put your faith in him? Or are you just going to say, but I'm really intimate with the world. I really like hanging out there. That's where I find my joy. That's where I find happiness. I like the world. I'm asking you to leave the world and come soak up the Lord. And then go and take the Lord to the world. So what will you do this morning? I'm going to put the stand over here. And I'm going to be here waiting to see if the Lord is calling you to respond to him this morning. If he is, be strong and be courageous. Come forward. I got news for you. There's not going to be anything in this room but rejoicing and celebrating that God is changing your heart this morning. You won't get that out in the world, but you'll definitely get that in the church. We rejoice when God moves. So what will you do? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are wretched men and women, boys and girls. We're sinful. But I'm encouraged by the story of Samson. Because even when we go and we acquaint ourselves and become intimate with the world, it doesn't thwart your will. Your will is not dependent on our righteousness. Your plan doesn't fall apart because we didn't do something right. Instead, you use all things for your glory. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone in this room and they've never simply said, I need you, Lord. I need you to save me. Because I'm messed up and I'm sinful. And without you, I have no hope. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give them courage this morning. I pray for the teenagers that made decisions this week. That, Lord, they won't come back here and be insane. They won't come back here thinking, I can just do what I used to do and they'll be different. They'll know how sweet it was to be in your presence day after day after day. And Lord, I pray that you would give them the longing for that sweetness every day. Lord, give that to all of us. Lord, I love you. And I thank you for what you did this week at youth camp. I thank you for what you're doing this very moment here in this church. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen.